this woman took her mother to the doctor. And her mother was a little old lady. She was all stooped over, had been bent over severely for years. She goes to the doctor. She comes out. She's been there 5 minutes. She's upright. The woman says, "Mother, I cannot believe what I just saw. Is he some kind of miracle worker? I saw you walking there stooped over. I see you come out straightened up. What did he do?" She said, "He gave me a longer cane." Pat wants to know the name of that doctor. We're studying the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews characterized by two kinds of passages: the difficult passages and the heavy passages. Last week we looked at one of those difficult ones about the ones who have fallen away and cannot be restored. Looks like he's talking about believers. He's not. Today we come to a heavy passage. Now remember the way to navigate through all these difficult, heavy passages to remember what the essential theme of the book of Hebrews is. And I saw this statement. It said the theme of the book of Hebrews is that we should live wholeheartedly for Christ. No. In fact, not only is that not the theme, it's the opposite of that. The theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus did everything wholeheartedly for us, and we rest. You see, if we go to the book of Hebrews looking for something that we're supposed to do, looking how I can live wholeheartedly for Christ, we'll miss the whole theme. The theme of the book of Hebrews is, how does God speak to me? How does God speak to me personally? And it's important to remember that now, in the year 2010, He speaks differently than He did in the past. Just as in the olden days, there were different ways of communication, now we have new ways of communication. It's the same way with God. He spoke differently in the past than He does now to believers. Hebrews 1:1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. He spoke long ago in many portions and many ways. The old portions and ways refers to those old covenants. That's the way God used to speak to people. He spoke to them first in the covenant of innocence in the Garden of Eden. That was a covenant of testing. If I pass the test successfully, God will speak to me. That covenant ended in 13,000 B.C. at the fall. Then there was a covenant of conscience. God speaks to me and He guides me through my guilty conscience. That covenant ended in 1450 B.C. Then there was a covenant of law, the covenant of obedience. God speaks to me as I obey His law. That's how He spoke in the past. Now our problem is, He is speaking to us now. Every one of us here, right now, 8:15 Sunday morning, He's speaking to you. I promise you He is if you're a believer. The problem is, we only faintly hear Him, because we're trying to hear Him in those old ways. We're trying to hear Him as we live wholeheartedly for Christ. That's utter nonsense. That's living in the old ways. He speaks to me on how well I pass those tests. He speaks to me as I clear my guilty conscience. He speaks, and most Christians believe this, He speaks to me as I obey, as I live for Him. Now He speaks to us in a totally different way. In these last days, when is that? Beginning with the cross. He's talking about New Testament believers. In these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. Scratch out the word His if I did not think to do so. And actually it says, in these last days has spoken to us in sonship. What does that mean? That means primarily He speaks through Jesus. But also, since He speaks in sonship, He speaks through everybody who's been born again and become a son and or daughter of Christ. You see, now that's better. Remember, that's the first key word in the book of Hebrews? The word better. They had a way. We have a better way. Now, it's better that He speaks to us in sonship. That takes all the burden off of us. Because where Jesus is now, since He speaks in sonship, primarily the Son Jesus, secondarily us, that means wherever He is, isn't it? That's where we hear Him. Now, what is Jesus doing? Is Jesus frantically working to obey? What a stupid question. Who would even ask that? Well, I just did. Is Jesus working through a guilty conscience? Is Jesus being tested? How absurd. What's he doing? He's resting. Second key word, rest. So now, our relationship with God. But you know what? If we never remember anything from the book of Hebrews except this, let's remember this. Our relationship with God is not based on anything we do. It's also not based on anything we fail to do. It's based on sonship. The sonship of Jesus. And that never changes. Our performance varies from day to day. The sonship, our sonship never changes. He does not speak to us in tests. He does not speak to us through a guilty conscience. He does not speak to us directing us to obey. And He does not speak to us proportionately as we obey. Now He speaks to us as we rest. We're trying to hear the old ways He talked. It would be like today. You get home, you've got mail. Would you go down to the telegraph office to pick Western Union to pick up a telegraph? Of course not. Over the course of time, communication improved, didn't it? And in the 1860s, I was reading about Abraham Lincoln the other day, and I thought, wouldn't that have been terrible? We take for granted instant communication during time of war. When Abraham Lincoln needed information, someone had to go get it and bring it back to him or send a telegram. Well, now we have email. We have phones. But again, so if you see someone says, hey, you've got mail, would you run down to Western Union? Well, that's what we're doing with God. We're trying to hear him at the telegraph office. Someone says, did God speak to you? Yes, I connected with God and he had a message for me. What did he say? He said, dot, dash, 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 dot, 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 dash, dash, dot. Morse code. He doesn't speak that, didn't he? He doesn't speak that way anymore. You see, we rest. Now, that does not mean that we rest from doing anything in our life. We still do things. This resting that we see in the book of Hebrews means you rest from anything we have to do. Anything we have to do for Him to speak to us. We rest from all of that. And let me tell you something. If we rest in our relationship, we'll know we've connected to Him. But we cling to those old ways. He's testing me. He's operating me through a guilty conscience. He's requiring me to obey. And we try harder to do all those things. I'm going to pass that test. I'm going to clear my guilty conscience by repenting, if I have to repent 1,000 times a day. And I'm going to obey. I'm going to keep trying harder. I know I've fallen short, but I'm going to keep trying harder with more willpower. And we think we're getting closer to God. Actually, we're getting farther away from Him through that whole scenario. And here's why. Those tests that we think we're under, which we're not, we'll never pass those tests. And let's be honest, that guilty conscience, we'll never clean that up. And what about obedience? Let me tell you something. We will never obey enough. I will come close. You certainly won't. We'll never obey enough. So, here's what happens. There's a threefold progression. One, deep down, we really know that. Deep down, we know I won't. If He is testing me, I'm going to fail. Secondly, my guilty conscience, I can never clean it up. And third, I'll never obey enough. We know that. Secondly, we have this false idea that our connection to God is based on how well we're doing. Don't we? I guarantee you we do. We think, well, the line is staticky as long as I'm disobedient. I clean up my act, the line to God gets stronger. We have that erroneous view. So third, since we think the connection is based on how well we do, and really deep down we know we're not doing very well, what do? Simply, we don't go to Him. We don't pray. We don't talk to Him. Or we may do something different. We may pray all the time in a ritual, perfunctory kind of way. We may go through all the motions. We may start with worshiping, adoration, and then confessing, and then listing, and that. But really, we don't really feel that we connected to Him. You ever had that feeling? That you're praying, but you don't really feel that you dialed in. You know you're ringing, you know you're talking, but you're not really sure He picked it up and said hello. Don't really feel like you're connected, don't feel He's listening, and therefore, we really don't feel like He's answering our prayers because we don't feel like we connected. And again, we feel like it's because we're not worthy. I've got to do better to connect. He speaks to us in sonship now, not those old ways. What's the son doing? He's resting. It'd make a difference in our life. Here's the truth about a Christian. One, he is listening. He is listening. Well, what if I just did... He's listening. He speaks in sonship. Yeah, but I haven't been to pray. He's listening. He speaks in sonship. He's listening. He's connected to us. The problem is, we're not connected to him. You ever had a phone call? Happens on cell phones a lot. I'm talking, and then all of a sudden I heard, I've probably given some wonderful bit of wisdom, and I'm hearing, hello? Hello? I just said all kinds of probably brilliant stuff, and they're going, hello? Hello? You ever have that happen? I guarantee that's what's happening to God. He's got us on the phone, and we're talking to him, and we're saying, hello, hello. He's going, I'm here, I'm here. We're not hearing him. Why? We're dialing the wrong line. We're dialing that obedience line, that guilty conscience line. Now, we cling to those old ways. It would be just as dumb as trying to get our mail at Western Union, picking up the telegraph. We also cling to something else. We cling to things that were true the first day we were saved. The first second we were saved, those things were true, but we still cling to them. And here's the passage we saw last week, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now, what is the elementary teaching? This is a passage that should shock us. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, and laying on of hands. Now that passage, yes, it ought to shock us. It certainly shocks me because I look at that. He says, go on from that. And I'm thinking, well, that's what I pretty much think the Christian life is. I sin, fellowship is broken. I confess, I repent, then God washes me, then I'm clean, and then I can go into His presence. But then I walk kind of softly and gingerly because He's still probably a little bit ticked off. Isn't that the way we feel? Okay, I'm officially forgiven. I've confessed, I've repented, now I can pray. But he probably still remembers that thing yesterday during that football game. Probably remembers that. What I was thinking when they fumbled for the fourth time. Not that I think we should talk about football in Sunday school. I think it's inappropriate. Second loss in a row. But... Wrong guy playing quarterback. Can't keep throwing to the sidelines every time. How about throwing down? So anyway, the end zone is down that way. Not God doesn't worry about football. Tell you what, I wish I could have. Never mind. So we do all that daily. I wash, I confess, I clean, and then I can go into His presence. But I guarantee you, we don't feel comfortable because we think He probably still harbors something. And probably don't we think the worst thing, based on how bad what we did is, the longer it takes God to get back in with me. Right? Like if I do something mild, He'll say, okay, come on in. If I do something real bad, He says, no, you better think about that for a while. You see, we think that's getting us closer to Him. Keep repenting. Keep confessing. The writer of Hebrews says, that's child's play. That's kindergarten. That was day one when you were saved. We think all that exercise draws us closer to Him. In fact, I would say most Christians think that's the Christian life. It actually draws us farther from Him. It keeps us from going to Him. So, we cling to those old ways. He speaks to me as He tests me, through my conscience as I obey. We cling to what should have been kindergarten. Confession, repentance of sins. Now, every passage in Hebrews, as I said before, is pretty much the same. It's how to rest. But every passage in Hebrews deals with one of those issues. One of those old things we cling to. And the passage we're going to see today is going to focus on our belief that before we can start praying, before we can start talking to God, we have to do worship, adoration, we have to confess our sins, we have to be clean, we have to clean our guilty conscience, and then we can go. You see, I think we think that draws us closer to Him. Actually, it draws us further away from Him. So now, let's look. Whenever we live that way, confess, repent, get washed, and then I can start praying to Him. I can't just barge in and start praying to God. That's what we think. He says, really, you're reliving the old ways again. Hebrews 10:11. Here's a picture of the old way. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's our system. Two key words are stands and daily. Every day that priest would come in there and he would stand. Every day he would come in there and he would offer up offerings. What was that doing? It was confessing sins. When did it ever end? The answer is it never ended. The smoke billowed up from Jerusalem every single day and all night long. It never stopped. Every day. He stands daily. And he stands. He never sat down. Why? Well, they had priest after priest rotate in. There was not a chair in anywhere in the tabernacle or the temple because he could never sit down. You know why? Because everybody kept sinning. It never stopped. People were never really clean. Now, let me say this. The offering would clean them. But then the second later, they would sin and they were dirty again. So their whole life was clean, dirty, clean, dirty, clean, dirty, clean, dirty. And every day in Jerusalem, watching that smoke billow up was a constant reminder, I'm clean, I'm dirty, I'm clean, I'm dirty. All day long, every day, it never stopped. But you see, for the connection to God to be maintained, that had to happen. If ever those offerings stopped, they could not connect to God anymore. Now again, our problem is, we're trying to model that same way. Before I can pray to God, before I can speak to God, I've got to confess and get rid of those sins. He speaks to us in sonship now. Hebrews 10:12. But He, something better, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. You know what all time means? It means all time. He sat down at the right hand of God. See the obvious difference? The old way was every day, all day. The new way is Jesus one time. We don't have to keep that smokestack going of confessing our sins. You see, every sin every believer would ever commit was covered at the cross. Even the sins we'll commit, what about the sins we'll commit tomorrow? What about the sin I'll commit during the Texas game today? What about those? I'll tell you, they're already covered. People always say, yeah, but can it really be the case that the sin I'll commit tomorrow has already been confessed and repented of? Let me ask you, how many of our sins were future in the year 31 AD? Did anybody here sin before the year 30? Well, maybe in this class. Possibly here, okay. Maybe so. All of our, that's always amazing. People say, well, what about the sin I commit next week? How many of the sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? Every one of them. So obviously they were all covered. So we go through this ritual. I go in, but well, before, I can't just go and start asking questions. I can't just start making requests to God. I've got to get clean first. I've got to get cleansed first. That's the old way. And remember, it didn't work. They had to keep doing it. Now, we have a better way. Our priest is not standing there daily. You know what he's doing? He's resting. We're trying to hear him at Western Union, and he's sitting in our den. Hebrews 7 compares the old priest versus our priest. Hebrews 7:27. He who that's Jesus, does not need daily, like those high priests, offer up sacrifices. For some reason, Christians have this picture, and I don't know where it came from. But I grew up hearing this. I grew up thinking this. That Jesus was up there in heaven, always interceding for our sins. Like every time I sin, Jesus runs over, it's okay, that was covered. Every time I sin, by the way, you know what, if that was true, Jesus would be nothing but a blur going over to the Father saying it's covered. I don't know where that came from. The one-time offering took care of all that, and they're gone, the sins are gone. He does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, of course that's the priest, and then for the sins of the people. Because this, he, Jesus, did once for all when he offered up himself. By the way, I skipped over a lot of verses because he says the same thing over and over and over. So we'll get it. You don't need the daily thing. He did it once. Connie?
They have this capitalized ours for his own sin? Should that be a small h?
Yes, it should. Good call.
Referring back to the priest.
Yeah, he's talking about the old priest because Jesus didn't have any sins. Because this he did once for all. So again, we think, well, before I pray, before I talk to God, I've got to unload all this stuff that I've done. We're reliving the old way. And remember, it never got rid of those sins anyway. Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless. Now, let me clarify the word faultless. It means it didn't work all the way. It worked part of the way. Here's how it worked part of the way. Yes, those offerings did make those people clean. That's how they connected to God. But in a sense, it did not work because since they kept sinning, that means that priest stood there, or rotating priest, there was always a priest standing there. There was always smoke billowing up because they were clean, dirty, clean, dirty, clean, dirty. It was faultless. It had faults in that sense. There would have been no occasion for a second for finding fault with them. What's the fault? It never stopped. He said, behold, days are coming. What days are those? Now, last days, our days, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They rejected it. Now it applies to us. Now, there has to be a new covenant because the old covenant didn't work. Hebrews 8:9. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, for they did not continue in my covenant. In the book of Hebrews, he's always saying there's a new covenant because the old one didn't work. Why does he keep saying that? Is it just historical information for us to know? No. He's trying to tell us you're living in those old ways. Those old ways didn't work. Now, does that mean we're actually going down to the temple and offering up sacrifices? No. The point is, when we think that before I can start praying to God, I've got to go through all this ritual, confessing, worship, adoration, the writer of Hebrews would say, you're living the old way, and that old way, didn't work. He says, but this isn't this a great picture? He says, the old one didn't work. He says, so I'm going to make a new covenant. And by the way, there's a great picture of how God sees us. It's a great picture. You see, the old covenant, the priest had to keep going in there all the time. It didn't work because the people kept sinning. You'd never catch up to them all. Now, what's amazing here is that in that old covenant, God never told those people, you need to try harder to obey those things. You need to stop sinning so much. You need to have more willpower. He never told it. You notice he never told them that once. You know what God said? He said, I got it. Here's the way out of this. That old way doesn't work. So, I've solved the problem. I'm going to tear that deal up and start a new deal that does not depend on human beings. The new deal is just the cross. Isn't that amazing? And if we get it through our heads, that's the way He treats us. Because we break that old covenant all the time. Any covenant that we think we're under involving, he tests me, he guides me through a guilty conscience, I have to obey, I have to perform. We'll never measure up. I guarantee you, you will never find the passage in the Bible that tells believers, start doing better. Start obeying more. Start passing those tests better. You'll never see anything like that. Instead of what God says, you know what God says to do? Get out of that deal. People sometimes get upside down in their mortgages. Terrible situation. They owe more than it's worth. Well, that's a picture of us. We're all upside down in any kind of works covenant we have. We owe more than what we're worth. Well, wouldn't it be great? Some of those people in the upside down mortgage, somebody just comes occasionally and mercy bails them out. Well, that's what God did to us. He doesn't say, you know, yes, we say, look, I'm bombing out in any of those covenant of works, law, passing test, conscience. God would say, yes, don't try to do better in the conscience. Get out of that deal. Rest. Now I want to show you five provisions of the new covenant and how it's much better than the old covenant. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And again, that's us. And when will he make it? Now. In those days, that's now, says the Lord. Now I'm going to show you five provisions of the new covenant. What's the old covenant? The old covenant was pass those tests, keep a clear conscience, obey. Confess your sins every single day. Always be washed and cleansed to connect to God. That's the old way. If you're living that way, you might as well start going to Western Union to pick up the telegrams. Here's five provisions of the new system. One, I will put my laws into their minds. That's the first provision. It's internal. Oh, if we'd get this down. It's not external. We don't follow rules that are written down. We don't follow laws that are written down. We follow what He tells us as our Father. We're His children. Now, what does that mean, practically speaking? That means if we're reading the Bible, do we expect to find things to do in the Bible? And the answer is no. Is that written in our mind? No. That's external, isn't it? The reason for those scriptures, remember, let's never forget, was so we would know that we can't do it and turn to Him. So many times we'll say, well, I'm reading these scriptures that say I have to do these things. I know I'm not doing very well. I must not be connecting to Him. No, no, that's the old ways. He says, I'll put my laws into their minds. It's now internal. And by the way, if we approach Scripture with that attitude, I'm not looking for things to do. We'll know we connected. Now, Connie?
Is that because Holy Spirit?
Well, let me tell you a more practical way to do it. You read a scripture that says you must do this, and it's in the New Testament. What do we do with that? If we know very well we can't do it, here's what we do with it. We say, according to the new system, Father, you put your laws in my mind. You speak to me. You don't speak to me externally. This passage is not speaking to me. Therefore, you must not be speaking to me in this passage today. Because there's a second parameter of the new covenant, and it is dynamic. I will write them on their hearts. Really, hearts, no, hearts is the word will. I'll write them on their will. Oh, big difference in the old system. Old system was you're forced to do these things. You have to do these things. Now the new system is He wants buy-in. He says, what I want is I want you to understand, I want you through your will, that what I'm telling you to do is exactly the specifically right thing to do. He says, let's get together here. See, old way, you've got to do this. New way, let's talk. I want buy-in from you. You'll see I'm correct. As you rest from all those requirements, listen to me. I'll connect to you. You'll know you're connected. You'll know what to do. Lindsay? Internally. You mean the provisions of the new covenant? Yeah, the first one is, it is internal. That's, I'll put my laws into their minds. And the second one is, I will write them on their wills. That means it's dynamic. It's interactive. It's exchanging. So let me say this. If a passage in Scripture does not speak to you, or if it condemns you, He's not using that passage to speak to you that day. It's that simple. The third feature is, since He speaks to us in sonship, now the relationship is based on intimacy. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. In the old way, they were not really able to connect with God. Oh, they knew about God, but they could never really personally connect with Him. Why? Because there was a barrier. What was it? It was sin. Now, wasn't that sin covered at the tabernacle? Yes and no. That particular sin was covered, but then the next time they sinned something, they thought something wrong or did something wrong, they were dirty again, that barrier was never totally removed. And,
I will be their God.
And they were my people. That's written there. That's why I remembered it. You probably wondered why I remembered it.
It's written twice on my page. I just wrote it down.
I love it. I will write them on their wills. You just wrote it. Now, the old way, they could never really connect to God because the barrier of sin was there. And what we try to do is work harder than they did in removing the barriers. No, the barriers are not there anymore. It's not that Jesus is up there removing the barriers for us every day. The barriers are not there. He's our God. He says, just start talking to me. We're His. Kind of gave me a passage from a book by G.G. I sure can't say her last name. It's Billy Graham's daughter.
Gigi
Chavijian. What? She started off a day thinking, oh, let this be the day you and I get it together. She gave the Lord her day. I'm sure she dedicated her life to Christ that morning. Thought, I'm going to live for Jesus today. She went downstairs to eat. She smelled the bacon and eggs. Immediately got into an argument with her mother and sisters. Thought, what happened? How did I blow it? She started the struggle of her life, trying to, she said, if I could be worthy, if I could eliminate this or that problem or weakness. Again, if I could become worthy. Oh, that's what we think. The connection to God is based on how worthy I am. Oh, that's a deadly one. Well, struggle after struggle she went through. And then I'll just give you a few little phrases. Several years after this failed attempt at spirituality. So she struggled with that for years. Then she opened up the Bible, let God speak to her as her child, and He told her this. My Heavenly Father reminded me, I was created not to be, but to belong. You see? Or then she says, as Corrie Ten Boom used to say, we need to quit struggling and start snuggling. We rest. He's our Father. That's how He speaks to us. You see, He does not speak to us in what we do. He speaks to us in what we are. We're His sons and daughters. That's the new way. All barriers are gone. He's not, now, where is He now? He's in our den. There's no barriers. He says, come on in and talk. And the fourth provision of the new covenant, since we have intimacy, we can personally know God. That means we can know God as a person. Hebrews 8:11, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. That means the most carnal Christian you can think of, compared to Billy Graham, he says it doesn't make any difference. They can all know me equally. All go into His presence. You know why? Because whether it's a low Christian or a high Christian. Oh, by the way, I've known some low ones. In fact, some of the lowest people I've ever known were Christians. To tell you the truth. But, regardless, all of our sins were paid for once for all. Therefore, on the issue of how much sin, we're all equal. Zero. You see, in the Old Covenant, the emphasis was knowing the rules. In the New Covenant, it's knowing Him. Why? Because He'll tailor fit those rules to our lives as He speaks to us inwardly. And again, you read a passage that condemns you, you say, my Father would not condemn me. He speaks to me internally. He does not speak to me externally through these rules. He is not, so, I'm sorry, we didn't say He. You must not be speaking to me in this passage. Doesn't that make sense? So get out of that deal, whatever thing you think you have to do before you start talking to Him, don't try to improve in that area. Get out of that deal. Don't try to pay off the bad debt. Get out of that deal. Start talking to Him. Just start talking to Him. And the fifth provision of the new covenant is that we don't need to wash those sins away because they're erased anyway. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Again, we cling to those old ways. I did this, I did that, please forgive me. It doesn't work. Remember, there were faults in that system. Why? What was the fault? It never stopped. So if we live our lives thinking, well, before I can connect to God, I've got to thoroughly confess all my sins, I guarantee you that will be the entire basis of our life. We'll never do anything else but that. That's the picture. He said, if you want to live that way, just picture that smoke billowing up every single day and that priest in there standing every single day, if that's the way you want to live. The new way is there's no need to recite those sins because they're not there. You see, what we're doing, we're putting spray and wash on spots that aren't even there. We're trying to bleach out stains that aren't even there. We think we're getting closer to Him by doing that, but if we're honest, if we're really honest, all those daily confession and cleansing, does it really make you feel closer to Him? Well, it doesn't to me. Acts Especially because we'll never be clean enough. We'll never feel like we're connected to Him if that's what we think. Now let me stress again. There is value in our saying our sins. As long as we keep clear distinction in mind. Not for His sake in the least. He doesn't see them. The sins are not there. They were erased. They're gone. If it makes us feel better, do it. And this is just me. This is just my personal belief. I actually think we should not even tell our sins to Him. I think we should just say them to ourselves. David, Psalm 51. I know my iniquities, my sins ever before me. He just said it to himself. I blew it on that one. That's just me, though. I don't think we ought to say them to God because we're acknowledging that they're there when He says they're not. Just now, again, we avoid going to Him. We avoid praying. We avoid speaking to Him. Why? Because we're too busy trying to remove the barriers that are not even there. Or actually, let me say again. Probably we do something worse than that. We give up trying to remove those barriers because we finally catch on, I can never remove them enough. And therefore, you know what happens? We don't go to Him. We don't talk to Him. Another thing, whatever gets into our lives, this whole issue of consequences when we sin. Now, when we sin, there are consequences in our lives, out in the world, with other people. There's no question. In fact, every sin has consequences in that way. The distinction we want to make is, when we sin, there are no consequences in our relationship with our Father. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? But there's zero. We want to muddle the two, I think. We want to mix the two up a little bit. We want to say, well, when I sin, there may be some consequences out there. No, there will be. And we want to say, well, when I sin, there may be some consequences with my Father, like lost fellowship or something. No, it's like it never happened. Again, I think we want to say, okay, well, the sins before now were blotted out, but the ones I'm going to, oh, remember, how many of them were future at the cross? All of them. There are no consequences of sin in our relationship with our Father. Thinking wrongly about that is what keeps us from going to Him. Now, I want to say, when we say that, or when I say that, there's no consequences, I'm not saying that flippantly. And I'm not saying it lightly. Because that came at great cost to Jesus. When I say, when I sin, there's no consequences in my relationship with my Father, the privilege of saying that was free to us, but it came at deep cost to Jesus. I'm not taking it lightly. So now I want to look at something that Jesus did. If ever we think there are any barriers in our relationship with God, if ever we think I've got to confess and get right before I can go to Him, I want to show you something Jesus did to remove all the barriers. But first I have to give you a little background. In Hebrews 9:6, he's describing these old ways. Now, when these things have been prepared, he's talking about the building itself, the tabernacle, all the vessels, the furniture, the altars in there. He says the priests are continually, well, why? Because people keep sinning in the old way. Well, in the old, new way too. So they never stop entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. Now look at this. It's not they just went in there and chanted away, well, we did this, we did this. Not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people. So that's priests go there and rotate. So all day long, every day, there's a priest in there. He's never sitting down. He's always standing. Why? Because those sins have to keep being covered. And he does all that every day. And also, he's pouring blood everywhere. Hebrews 9:21, in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. See, he didn't just go in and say, okay, I did this, I did this, I did that, I did this. He has to pour blood everywhere. Why? Hebrews 9:22, according to the law. And then for some bizarre reason, they added this phrase, one may almost say. Hope I scratched through that. I don't know why they added that. Didn't make any sense. One may almost say. All things are cleansed with blood. That's not an almost. It's a fact. All things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Now, think about this for a minute. That one little clause, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. See, the priest could not go in there and just give a list of all the sins and they're forgiven. He had to pour blood everywhere. Now, if we think, well, to get to God, I've got to first confess all these things I've done. We think that just by saying those things makes us clean. He said, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So if we're going to live in that old system, before I can start talking to God, I've got to confess all my sins. You better have some blood handy. Because you see that it wasn't just say and wash, it was spray and wash. They couldn't just say the sins and they're washed. They had to spray blood everywhere. Wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Now, what was the purpose of the blood? The blood was the evidence that there had been death. So the priest comes to God to confess sins. God says, hang on. Hang on, partner. God spoke West Texan language then. He said, hang on. Where's the blood? So before the priest could make contact to God for the people, he had to pour blood. Where? On the mercy seat, because the mercy seat was the place at which God made contact with human beings. Only through the blood. If there's no blood there, there's no forgiveness. So, in the old way, we had our temple, the tabernacle, we had the mercy seat. That's the point of contact between God and human beings. Had to have blood on it. Now back to our story here, back to our account of the old system, Hebrews 8:5. Who, that's the priest, they serve, look at this, a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. All those vessels, the temple itself, the tabernacle, the vessels, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, they were two things. They were a copy of something and they were a shadow of something. What were they a copy of? Well, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about, it doesn't say warned, it says, it was, what's the word? Moses was strongly emphasized, what's the word here I'm looking for? It's not warned, it's exhorted, I guess, yes, by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. Here's what God told Moses. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. In the book of Exodus, God tells Moses that over and over and over. Before you make the tabernacle, he said, make sure you do it according to that blueprint that I showed you on the top of the mountain. You know what the blueprint God showed Moses on top of the mountain was? The blueprint was the blueprint for the tabernacle that is in heaven. You see, in heaven, there is a temple. There is an outer court, inner court. There's a holy place. There's a holy of holies. There's all those tables and furnitures. And there's the mercy seat. Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, up in heaven. And the all those things that were built there in Jerusalem are a copy of the ones that were in heaven. That's why he said, be sure to build it just like that blueprint, because the one in Israel, Jerusalem, was exactly the one, a copy of the one in heaven. That was a copy, but it was also a shadow, right? It was a copy of what was in heaven, but it was a shadow. What's a shadow? A shadow means it's a picture of something else that's going to happen. Because all those days when the priest would come in there and pour blood on the mercy seat, so people, what did that do? It gave confession, it gave forgiveness of sins. It removed the barrier at the mercy seat where people made contact with God. All those priests doing that were a shadow of what Jesus did after the cross. Here's what he did. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, that's the new system. It's internal, it's intimate, it's personal, it's dynamic. He entered through the greater. They added the word more. The greater and more perfect tabernacle. Well, something can't be more perfect. More better. More bestest. Yes. So I think I scratched out the word more. Actually, here's how I would translate it. I would translate it, he entered through the greater, comma, the perfect tabernacle. Which one is that? Did Jesus go into the temple of Jerusalem? No, he didn't. Not the one made with hands, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves. Now that blood was pretty good. It kept you clean as long as they kept the blood flowing. We have it better, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place. Go in Jerusalem? No, the one in heaven. Does he keep going in there pouring blood? No. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Isn't that amazing? By the way, this is the only passage in the whole Bible that we know that from where we get this incident. I don't know exactly how the sequences fit together, how it ties in with his spirit descending to Hades and freeing up Abraham's bosom, but I know that physically Jesus went up to heaven and took his own blood and poured it on the mercy seat in heaven in front of God the Father. See, really it has to be that way. Because if we're saved by His blood, it could not just be the blood at the cross. Because think about it. You know many times in His life He had bled before. In fact, we know He bled at the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's not His shedding the blood. It was His putting the blood on the mercy seat in heaven that gave us contact with God. Remember, God says, you can have contact with me only if I see blood on that mercy seat. Well, there it is. And He does not have to keep doing it every day. That means we don't keep confessing those sins. We don't keep repenting. We don't keep trying to wash. It was done once for all. It's better. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Let's pause here. That old way was pretty good. It did cleanse people. It was pretty good. But remember the drawback? It had to keep going on and on. Dirty clean, dirty clean, dirty clean. As long as the blood had to keep flowing. Every day the blood was poured. All the time the blood was there. We have it better. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, what does He mean? Holy Spirit who raised Him out of that tomb, offered Himself with that blemish to God when He poured that blood on the mercy seat, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The word serve, very unfortunate translation. You know, He's talking about the temple tabernacle service, isn't He? The word serve is the word for the priest there interacting with God at the mercy seat. That's what was called serving. Priest made contact with God on the basis of the blood. That's the word serve. I would say, how much more will He cleanse your conscience from dead works to communicate with the living God or have fellowship with the living God? Maybe that's better. The old way, that blood would clear people. It would clean them. But their conscience was never fully cleaned, was it? Blood had to keep flowing. Now, you see, we think before I can connect to God, I've got to list all these sins. I've got to be clean if I can connect to Him. But to be honest, we don't really feel like we've connected. And that's because that system that we're using does not draw us closer to Him. It keeps us from going to Him. And notice one thing very important of why we don't feel connected. And isn't that the problem? We don't feel like we really connected. Look what He said. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. He doesn't say cleanse yourself. He doesn't say cleanse your sin. He doesn't say cleanse the dead works. What's being cleansed? Our conscience. Get it? It's not our sins that hinder us from going to God. It's our guilty conscience about the sin. Should we have a guilty conscience about the sin? The answer is no. Look what Jesus had to go through to get rid of our guilty conscience. Isn't that amazing? He went up there and poured His own blood on the mercy seat and we still have a guilty conscience? He did it to cleanse us. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heaven... with what? The blood of the bulls and goats. That was the copies here on earth. But the heavenly things themselves, the real mercy seat, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, all those precedents or pre-things that we have to do before we go to Him are based on the wrong premise that we're still dirty. Clear my conscience. You know what we should do? Just start talking. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, it's actually the many. In the Old Testament, whenever you see the phrase the many, it refers to Israel. Whenever in the New Testament, whenever you see the phrase the many, it refers to believers. He will appear a second time for salvation without, and it says reference to sin, scratch out reference to. What's He saying here? He's saying He came the first time to die on the cross. He was resurrected, poured His blood on the mercy seat. That was the first time He dealt with our sin. He will appear a second time for salvation. And there the word salvation does not mean salvation being saved. It means deliverance from this fallen world, fallen nature, inability to connect to God. He says He will come to our lives a second time to connect us to God. And it doesn't say without reference to sin. It says without sin. What does that mean? We have no sin to deal with. There's no sin clouding the relationship at all. Hebrews 10:10. By this we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been sanctified. And then what happened to us? Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See, He set us apart from this sinful world, and then He perfected us. So again, let me ask you something. We're going to sit there and confess to Him things we've done when we were perfected in the year 31 A.D.? What's our application? Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. By our repenting and confessing first? No. By Jesus' blood, which is still there on the mercy seat. By the way, if you read Revelation 15, you'll see that that blood is not all gross and icky. That blood has turned into crystal and diamonds there on the mercy seat. Revelation 15 and Revelation 4. We have confidence to enter the holy place. So Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. I want to pause here for a minute because the word sincere was a word from the theater of the time. It's a theatrical term and it meant makeup. Actually means no makeup. He says, let's draw near without any makeup on. Don't put on a false front. You know what that means? That means don't do all that stuff that we think we have to do before we go into it. It was all taken care of. But you know, that's what? Anything we think we have to do, that blood on the mercy seat trumps anything we think we have to do. That opens it up to instant communication. He says, don't go in with makeup on. Now, what does that mean? That means don't try to get your thinking right first. Just go in. Don't try to change your mood first. Just go in. Don't pretend. Just go in. What do I mean by pretend? He says, don't play act. This isn't like theater. In other words, don't go to Him like we do and lie. And say, in this trial, I have total confidence You will see me through. Not if we don't think that. Don't pretend. See, I highly doubt You can get me through this. Start that way. As I said Thursday night, David did this all the time. David went to Him however he felt. David went to Him and said, God, I have a question for You. Why is it every time I need You, You're standing over there with Your hands in Your pocket? Let me ask you that. One time David said, hey, let me ask you a question. Whenever I need a word of encouragement from You, why do You stand there and clam up? That's the way he went. How about worshiping? Praise. That can be great. But don't go in on that basis if you don't feel like it. What did David do? I love it when David said, I tell you what, get me out of this bind and then I'll praise You. I like that. Now, praise is a wonderful thing. Worship and adoration is a wonderful thing if it follows from having been in there, not if it precedes it. We go in just as we are, sincere, no makeup. If you're in a bad mood, go in a bad mood. If your thinking is wrong, go with your thinking wrong. If you're angry, go angry. If you doubt Him, go doubting. That's what David did. David went to Him however he was. And then the amazing thing was, as you follow David in the psalm, he doesn't even know it, but his contact with God starts changing his mind. And he'll start a psalm saying, I tell you what, you clammed up when I need you. You don't come through for me ever. One time he says, oh, thanks for breaking the whole covenant you had with me. I'm glad you've forsaken that. He starts off just angry at God. You broke the covenant. You never talk to me when I need you. You clam up. You put your hands in your pockets when I need help. You never come through for me. By the end of the psalm, he's saying, you got me on the right path. He said, everything's working out great. And he ends by praising. Let me give you another example. There was a young man, a very famous young man in the Old Testament times, who, when he was a very young man, felt certain God's hand was on him. Very clearly certain. When he got into his 20s, he felt like he was being abandoned. In fact, he told God, the Father, he said, well, my whole life's been in vain. I thought Your hand was on me. I was wrong. You're not going to do anything. You knew who that young man was? It was Jesus. In Isaiah 49. Yes. He went to Him as he was. And that's how Jesus, throughout His ministry, man, you talk about a powerful prayer, because He learned not to clean His act up first, just go. You see, I've heard people say, well, you don't just go in there and start asking for things. Well, if that's what's on our mind, we do. What if we have an urgent need? Are we going to fake it? See, we have this urgent need. That's really what we want to ask Him about. But instead we say, okay, I worship You, I praise You, I adore You, whatever all that other stuff is. Now, go to Him with that request, if that's the burning thing in your mind. We looked at Peter Thursday night. When Peter started sinking in the water, did he say, I worship You, I praise You, I adore You, I confess my sins, I worship You? No, he said, rescue me. Did Jesus say no because you didn't start with worship, adoration, praise, and confession? He lifted him up. Just go to Him. Why? Because we can go with a sincere heart, no makeup, just as we are. If you feel dirty, go dirty. Because once there, the word having is so important. The word having, the tense means as we get there, as we're there, not what we do before. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We get the idea we do that before we go. He says, no, go to Him just as you are and He will do the washing. You see? So if we feel dirty, go dirty. He'll clean you. If you're in a bad mood, don't try to get in a good mood first. Go to Him in a bad mood. He'll take care of it. If you want to go to Him and the burning thing is you need things done, ask Him that. Start that way. He knows what's foremost in our mind. I wonder if many times we delay a blessing instead of just saying, I need You to get me out of this bind. That's what we're thinking. If we go to Him, we would know very well we've connected. But if we start off by saying, I've got to get in a better mood, I've got to confess, I've got to do this, we will never feel like we've connected. I'll tell you what else will happen. If we learn to go to Him on that basis, I just go just as I am. I don't try to put on makeup. I don't try to wash myself. I don't try to get in a good mood. I go in a dirty mood. I go dirty. I go in a bad mood. And I go angry. We'll know we connected. Scripture, and not only will we know we connected, you know what else will happen? Side benefit. Scripture will come alive to us. It'll become personal to us because we know it's my Father. He's speaking to me inwardly. He's making those passages apply to me. The passages that apply to us, they'll speak to us. And you talk about application. We read a passage, the application will just jump out at us. We'll get it. The passage will become clear. Also, our thoughts, what we're thinking, when we feel like that's what I need to do, we'll know without question. When we pray, we'll know we connected. But we don't want to drift back. Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. The word destruction is too strong. It means coming apart, coming loose. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. If you want to live your life thinking, I've got to obey, I've got to work through my guilty conscience, I've got to pass these tests. Before I pray, I've got to confess, repent, and wash, I've got to stay clean all the time, my account's with Him. He says that system will come apart. It will unravel, and won't it? We'll do it for a while, but I guarantee you we'll give up. That can't sustain itself. We won't keep doing that. We'll do it for a while, then we'll give up. Because we get tired of that religious stuff. He says, that will come apart. He says, but we're of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That means holding the soul together. Our mind, will, and our emotions. He's saying, any system you come up with where I keep my conscience clean, I keep fully confessed, I keep washed, I obey, I pass those tests, he says, it will unravel. You won't sustain it. I tell you what we can sustain. We can sustain a life of rest, can't we? That's sustainable. If we get it in our mind, He's my Father, He speaks to me as His child, I just go however I am, I start talking, that will sustain. That's how we can rest. Trying to do something will never sustain. Trying to rest will. You know what the message is? Go talk to Him. He's listening. Anybody?
Do we sustain our faith by doing something?
That's a great point. And that comes back to consequences. We want to make a clear distinction. Consequences, when we sin, there are no consequences in our relationship with the Father. Again, I don't say that lightly. I'm exalting the cross over that. However, in our relationship with other people, there are consequences for our wrongdoing. And when we feel guilt about what we've done to somebody else, we go make it right. No question.
What is the I've fallen back on the floor where he says about, even if you don't know the words to say, I know the grumblings of your heart or something.
Romans 8:28. He said, we don't even know how to pray as we should. The Holy Spirit Himself, who searches every man, He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, because He searches, He knows exactly what's in us. Now, the way we get into the Holy Spirit praying is what I said. Don't go to Him with makeup on. Don't go to Him play acting. We're His children. That's how you go to Him as we are. I think we'd be astonished. The difference the Bible would make in our lives if we realized He speaks to me internally. He doesn't speak to me externally through printed words anymore. I think that binds us up. We think He speaks to me in this ink on paper. No, no. He speaks inwardly. And it's dynamic. That means there's interchange, there's back and forth. That means it's if we look at a passage again, if we say, well, this is a passage I've got to do in these things, it doesn't make sense to me, you're not speaking to me in that way. We approach the Scriptures that way. We approach prayer in that way. Then we go to Him just as we are. We'll start knowing what to pray. And that's why David, one of the great prayers, some of those long psalms are just long prayers of his, but look how they start. They start with wherever he was. Now, sometimes he started a psalm with praise. Yes, he did. That's what he felt like. Sometimes he didn't. But he didn't artificially say, well, I've got to do all these things before I make my request to him.
The Bible says pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. And that's exactly, that doesn't mean you walk around like this all the time bumping into things. Pray without ceasing is talk to Him all the time. But the only way we can is if we know that we're free to talk to Him without cleaning up our mood or our thinking first. If we think that, we'll never talk to Him.
Norma doesn't. I'm not perfect. That conversation is too late. He then speaks also, and that's why we're to be listening.
It's dynamic. That's why one of the features is it's dynamic. Yes. It's back and forth. Connie?
I think Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night.
Yes.
And, you know, he does that, but... And I think so often God speaks to us like during the night. Maybe we wake up the next morning with a different thinking. It's because our flesh is in the way. We're fighting.
Right.
And so all we're doing is listening. We're not talking.
The unconscious mind is powerful because it doesn't offer up resistance. And the unconscious mind is not prone to put on makeup before we go talk to Him. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your written Word, which is the vehicle by which You, as our Father, now speak to us in sonship, internally, dynamically, intimately, not based on what we've done, but based on who we are. We thank You that all we have to do now is just go, just start talking, because You have removed all those barriers. Above all, we thank You for Jesus, whose death on the cross paid for all of our sins, and whose trip to heaven and dropping His blood on the mercy seat removed all barriers to fellowship, communication with You. And we thank You in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.